I hope and pray that you have picked up on a little theme this morning, especially in this last hymn and our responsive reading on the unity of worship. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, find your place with me in the book of Psalms, Psalms in the 133rd chapter, Psalms 133. There's a book that's been written entitled War in the Pews. It tells about some struggles and difficulties that various churches across the country have faced. One church that it tells about split, and it split over an argument that stemmed from a potluck supper. You wonder what bad could come from a potluck supper, but it did. And the argument really stemmed over a lady who had brought a congealed salad. And she had made it with a Cool Whip instead of real whipping cream. Ladies, can you believe that? That somebody would have the audacity to come with a salad made with Cool Whip. Cool Whip, whipping cream, I've never tasted any of it that was bad. But nevertheless, in the fine art of congealed salads, evidently there's a distinction, and it caused a church split. It also tells about a church right here in Mississippi, not far from Vicksburg, in fact, and it's two churches. They're of the same denomination, and they share a parking lot. But there had been a split over some issue in the church that divided them. And so some of the congregation left and started another church in property that adjoined the first church. And so they've agreed to share the parking lot, but they don't worship together. Only in a Baptist church can that happen. I pastored a church once who had a family. They all sat in a particular spot in the church. And I would walk by every Sunday morning and speak to them, and they would speak back to me very cordially. And it wasn't until years later that the man that sat on the back passed away, and I found out it was a man and his wife, and then it was a kind of a cousin-in-law, niece-in-law or something, and her son, and the four of them sat there together. And when the man passed away, I found out that they really didn't like each other, that they were in the same family. Somebody had died previously, and there was a land dispute. And so the older man and his wife and the lady and her husband wouldn't speak to each other. But they neither one would give up their place where they were sitting, and so they just all sat there together, but they never would speak to each other. There was two ladies in this same church who were really fighting for control of the church. They both taught Sunday school classes that had the same age group. Each one of them had about three people in their class, you know. And they were in this battle for control of the church. These were two families that made up the church, really. And so there was no unity in the church. And the Bible teaches us that when a church is divided, a church cannot worship. Sometimes we wonder, well, what's missing in our worship services in our churches today? And I think one of the main ingredients that's missing in our worship service today, it's not about how we dress, it's not about our worship style, it's not about the music that we have, it's not about the temperature in the building, it's the relationship in the pews. It's about our relationship with one another that's really, I think, the missing ingredient in a lot of churches today that's affecting worship. Now, we're not talking about Trinity this morning, right? We're just talking about other churches, okay? So we can all take a deep breath. Preacher's not preaching at you today. You know, we're going to talk about all those other churches out there that are lacking unity in their church, okay? And so let's look at Scripture this morning in Psalms in the 133rd chapter. It says here that it's a song of ascent by David. So this is a song that they're singing on their way to worship. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's interesting that David wrote this psalm. Some scholars think that David maybe wrote this song early in his rule over Israel. You remember that David was king of Judah and Benjamin, and he ruled in Hebron for 7.5 years. Then he took over the entire nation. So David really was the king of a divided nation. So David knew what it was to lead a divided nation, and David knew what it was to lead a united nation. And he understood the key difference in how God would bless that nation that would be united. And it's key for us in church today to understand God's blessings on a united church. As the people join together here in Jerusalem in family groups, this song was perfectly suited to them. It remains and it kind of reminds us of the importance of unity in our worship, in our family groups. We're a family here in the church, right? Amen? We're a church family, right? And so we're to be together. Have you ever... This is just hypothetical, okay? Suppose you got up one Sunday morning and you got all dressed for church. Now, this is just hypothetical, okay? So you're going to have to really use your imagination here, okay? So you get up, you get dressed to go to church one morning, and you and your spouse or you and your kids, you have a disagreement of some sort, okay? And you get in the car and you fuss and you fight all the way to church, okay? Are you imagining this so far? Okay, you use your imagination, you fuss and you fight all the way to church, and you get to church, and you get out, and somebody says, well, how are you this morning? You say, oh, we're so blessed. You know, you put on this church face and this church smile, and we walk into a building, and we pretend that everything is all right. Can you imagine coming to church like that sometime? I've heard people that do that. We got in quiet all of a sudden. Maybe your imagination has run away with it, right? With yourself, right? So listen, it's easy sometimes for us to come to church and we're not in that right spirit. We're not united together. And so here David gives us some insight into a united worship. First of all, he points out the praise of this unity. Notice what he says here in verse 1. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. David says that all the people of God, all the followers of the Redeemer, that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all members of the same family. We're all fellow heirs of the same inheritance. So there is a special fitness that we should all come united together, to dwell in unity together, to worship together in unity. John Phillips says this. John Phillips says, nobody can organize brotherhood. People can join lodges and clubs. They can found United Nations and promote ecumenical movements, all in vain. There can be no universal brotherhood of man apart from a universal fatherhood of God. So it's implying that you and I have to come to an understanding. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We all are in the same family. We all have the same Father. And so unity should be a character of our worship. It's good when brothers and sisters and family, when we come together to worship. Unity should be the goal of our relationships. I think about over in Genesis chapter 13, when Abram and Lot were going into another land, and their livestock had grown to the point where it couldn't support all of their livestock together. And so they decided that they would go different directions. And it says in verse 8, says, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take to the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. That's the relationship that you and I should be striving for. That we should strive not to be at odds with one another. In our study here of the Psalms of Ascent, the very first psalm we studied was Psalms 122. And in verse 6 it says this, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. As brothers and sisters in Christ, when we come together to worship, man, we're coming together to worship, and we ought to seek the good of one another. How do you like to worship? Well, how do you like to worship? I don't know, Jared. How do you like to worship? You ever have one of those conversations with your spouse? Where do you want to go to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to go to eat? You know? That's how we ought to be in church. You know, how do you want to worship? I don't care. How do you want to worship? You pick. You decide. Okay? We ought to give in to one another. Here's a great picture of how we should worship together. Look over in Isaiah. Isaiah in the 11th chapter in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 6, it says this, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God says there's going to come a time when all of creation is going to dwell together. Listen, if wild animals can get along, shouldn't us civilized Christians get along? Thank you. I think so. I think if God can bring all of the wild animals to dwell together, how much more so should you and I? Listen, friends, you and I have been saved by the same Redeemer. We serve the same Master. We all have the same hope. Amen. And so we should all be able to worship together. Listen, we all have the same trials. We all go through the same temptations. We all go through the same sorrows. We all look forward to the same heaven. We're all going to be there together. Different denominations, different races, different colors, different nationalities. And so why is it that we can't worship together? Why is it that worship becomes such a place of strife and contention? Listen, this unity should produce an influence in the world. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, by this they all will know that you are my disciples and that you have a love for one another. I think one of the reasons that the church has lost its power and its influence in the world today is because we're so busy fighting on the inside that we have no influence on the outside. We need to exercise this precious, precious unity here that God gives praise for. Sheldon Van Auken, he said this. He said, the greatest argument for Christianity is Christians. He said, there is nothing more compelling that those who live the life of Christ to be a witness for Christ. There's no greater witness that Christ has for the world than our lives. But you know what he goes on to say? But he also says the greatest argument against Christianity is Christians. Our greatest asset is us. And our greatest liability is us. We need to make the determination. We need to set in our minds that we're going to be united in Christ. Listen, if every Christian would just recognize that every other Christian is a brother and sister in Christ, if every true church would recognize every other church as a church, if all the ministers of the gospel would recognize each other as such, man, we could put up a united front. It's amazing to me how little small minority groups can have such influence in the world today. There are groups today that make up 1% and 2% and 5% and 10% of the population. And yet they exercise great influence. You know why? Because they're united in their effort. And yet we as a church boast much higher percentages, and yet we have such smaller influences. Instead of fighting for the lost, we're fighting with one another. Listen, God praises unity. He said it's a good thing that you come together. Paul told the church of Corinth, he said it's not good that you come together. But God says for a church that's united, that it's good to come together. And when you come together, it's good that you're united. Amen? And so he points out, first of all, this praise for unity. He encourages us to be united, to be together, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, pray for one another, rejoice with one another. I have found in church that it's more difficult to pray, to rejoice with one another than it is to cry with one another. We're all so miserable, we don't mind crying with one another. But we think it's unfair when God blesses somebody. Well, why didn't he bless me? I don't want to pray. I don't want to give praise for them. I'm mad because God didn't bless me. We ought to rejoice with one another. Man, celebrate those victories. And then he gives us this incredible picture of unity. Notice what he says here in verse 2. In verse 2 he says, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. You see, there's two phrases there. It's like. It's like this. It's like this. So he gives us kind of two pictures of what this unity is to look like. It's an imagery, first of all, of the anointing oil for the priests and the temple articles there. Find your place in Scripture in Exodus. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus in the 30th chapter. And we've got Scripture on the screen for you as well if you want to follow along there. But in Exodus chapter 30, God gives Moses the instructions of how to make this special anointing oil and what to do with this oil. So beginning in verse 22, it says, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, the table and its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base. And you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations, and it shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any on it outsider, shall be cut off from his people. And so God gives him instructions. Here's how you're making. Here's the ingredients. Here's what you're supposed to do to it. You're supposed to anoint the tabernacle. You're supposed to put it on the place of the altar and the ark and cover all of these things. But then what the psalmist really points out here is that you're to take this and you're to put this on Aaron's head, and it's to run down his beard, and it's to cover the edge of his garments. And so it's a picture of them taking this anointing and pouring it in abundance over the head of the priest Aaron. And it runs down his beard and it runs down onto his garments. The significance of that is the garment that the priest wore. He had the breastplate of righteousness. It had the 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It was an anointing that would run down his head and flow over his beard and onto his shoulders and onto this breastplate. And it symbolized the unity of the nation in worship under the consecration of the priest, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God on his people. And so it's really an incredible image of worship there. The fact that it's a special sacred oil that's poured out, it teaches us that there is a special fellowship. It's something that only God can pour out on us. It's something that's unique to God's people. Listen, there's other people today that are gathering for all kinds of services. But you can only worship when it's been anointed by God Himself. You can have a crowd, and you can have music, and you can have motivational speaking. But you can't have worship apart from the anointing of God. And so he gives us this picture of unity here, that we're united in the Spirit of God running down to the edges in abundance. And it also says here that it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. The Zion, it's the highest mountain there. That Hermon is the highest peak there. And it's a picture of that anointing flowing from the highest point all the way down into the lowest parts. The snow would melt and run into the streams, and the streams would flow into the Jordan River, and then the Jordan River would flow north to south through Israel. And so it's a picture of this anointing flowing through this whole area, flowing through all of the people, giving life as that water ran down. Man, worship ought to give life to us. This anointing, this unity, it should run throughout our entire church body. It should start from the top and run down. That's why I prayed this morning. God, let it fall fresh on me. God, let it run down from me and flow to others. Run through the congregation. Run through the church. God, let me be of one mind and one body and one spirit in my own life. God, let me be at one with you in order that it can start here. It's a great responsibility that we carry as believers to carry the peace of God through us and the unity of God through us into others. You see, this anointing became an emblem of anything that was joyous. In Proverbs 27 in verse 9, it says, ointment and perfume delight the heart. And sweet man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. It was a symbol of joy. It was a symbol of peace. That's why when we come to church, we ought to get excited about it. And if we're not excited when we got here, we ought to be excited when we leave. Amen? Amen? Sometimes we ought to just get excited that he finally hushed. No amens, thank you. Listen. It was anointing. This anointing was used as a greeting for guests. In Luke chapter 7, look at this imagery here. Luke in the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7, and notice what he says in verse 44. Luke chapter 7 and verse 44. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love you him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." See, it was a custom that they were to greet one another with a special anointing, with a special greeting. The psalmist says in Psalms 23 and verse 5, says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." It's a greeting. See, when people come to church, we ought to greet them with an anointing. It's the spirit of unity. And we ought to welcome one another into the house of God. We ought to welcome one another into the place of worship. And when people walk into God's house and they don't feel connected, they don't feel loved, they don't feel welcomed, they don't feel a part, I guarantee you, they don't experience worship. They don't experience worship. But when people come in and they feel accepted and they feel loved and they feel like this is a place where they're welcomed, it's a place where they can come and they can experience worship. And they'll come again. Amen? Listen, quarrels and fights and disharmony quench the spirit. Paul writes again in Ephesians chapter 4. Look here in Ephesians in the 4th chapter. Notice what he says there in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt words come out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He says that we ought to let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So he says all of this talk and all of this fuss and all of this bitterness, all of that is quenching of the Holy Spirit. Quarrels and fight, they bring disharmony and they make bitter the sweetness. Look again in the Psalms, in Psalms 55. Psalms chapter 55 in verse 12. Psalms 55 in the 12th verse. It says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance, who took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throne." He said it wasn't some outsider. It wasn't the guy on the street. It wasn't somebody that I didn't know. But it was somebody that was my brother that hurt me. It was somebody that was my brother that caused me pain. Isn't it a shame? Sometimes that in our church, we do more harm to one another than the devil himself. I mean, it's not the enemies of the church that cause us the greatest pain. Sometimes it's our brothers and sisters in Christ that causes us the greatest pain. And I think the reason that pain is so severe is because we love one another. We have an investment in one another. We have a hope in one another. And man, when that hope is disappointed, when that love is broken, it hurts more. It hurts all the more. And so we as a church have to strive harder to keep the unity, to keep the peace. Listen, a united church is precious in the sight of the Lord. Our church ought to be one where we pray and ask God, "God, just begin at the top. God, just anoint from the top and just flow down. God, anoint us from our head all the way to our feet. God, let a spirit of unity cover me, God." When we get ready to come to church, God, just let a spirit of unity flow over me and let it flow down. And when we come with that picture of unity, then we experience an intimacy in worship that we've never experienced before. But then notice, he gives us the power of unity. He says here in this last verse, he said it's for there. Where is there? It's this place of unity. It's this worship of unity. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing. God said it's in that place of unity. It's in that worship service where there is a spirit of unity that I have commanded the blessing. You want God to bless your worship? You come in unity. You want to experience God's blessings from on high? We put aside all bitterness and wrath and those divisions and those schisms that keep us separated. We put aside all of our pettiness and all of our self-centeredness and all of our own wants. And there we receive God's blessings. What is God's blessings? He says here, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Life forevermore. And we want life in our church. We want life in our church. Then. The answer is we come in a spirit of unity. We put aside all the pettiness. We put aside all of our differences. We put aside all of our dislikes and all of those things. And there God blesses us. And He blesses us with life forevermore. Man, God gives life to the worship service. God gives life to the people. God gives life to the Spirit. Listen, the Cambridge Bible notes that this dew that flowed down. It was a symbol for what was refreshing, what was quickening, what was invigorating. Listen, when folks come to church, you can come in dead, but you'll leave alive when you come into a united worship service. It'll lift your spirits. It'll wash away your troubles. And that's what the psalmist says. He says, when it's good that we come together united. And man, when we come united to worship, there God blesses. And He blesses us with life forevermore. It's from this place that the church experiences life. The life of the church and the life of the community are both social and religious. And they're both revived when the church is united. They're given life. I've had the privilege to be a part of a church that experienced the spirit of unity. And it gave life to the church. But it not only gave life to the church, it gave life to the community. The church was a place where the community could look to and say, man, there's a place of unity there. There's a place of hope. And there God is blessing. And it not only brought life to that church, but it brought life to that little community. People in town that never came to church there still were excited about what was happening in church because of God's blessings. And when the unity left, the blessings left. And not only has the church suffered, but the whole town has suffered. The entire community is affected by it. Listen, we're not just talking about what happens right here at Trinity. We're talking about what happens in this neighborhood. We're talking about what happens in Vicksburg. God's blessings of life forevermore. You want to see the community be transformed? Watch the church be transformed. When the church is transformed by the spirit of unity, then the community begins to be transformed by the spirit of unity. Life forevermore. And really, this life forevermore, literally translated, means life to eternity. It's the influences that go from this place that lead to life. Not only life in our spirit, but life eternal. Eternal life, even to the lost. The psalmist says in Psalms 36 and verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. We carry with us the fountain of life to a lost and a dying world. When we walk through town, when we walk through our neighborhoods, when we walk into a place of business, when we walk onto our jobs, we ought to bring life with us. You know, it ought to be like one of those advertisements where it's a black and white screen and when we walk in, color is added. Have you ever known those people when they just walk into the room, everybody leaves? We don't want to be like those people, right? No. Man, when we want to walk into a room, we want to bring life into the room, right? Man, I've got some little grandkids, man. When they walk in the room, business is fixing to pick up. Amen? Hello? That's how we ought to be. We ought to walk out in the world because we're children of God. And the world ought to say, man, business is going to pick up now. Here they come. I had a little lady in a church one time, and she passed away. And so they invited me to come over to the house, and they let me go into her library, into her private library, and go through her books and just pick out some books that I wanted. And one of the things, I don't really remember any of the books, but one thing I remember getting from there was a little note that she had stuck on her daily devotion book. And it said, live life so that when you wake up in the morning, the devil shakes and says, oh no, he's awake. Amen? Can I get a witness? Hello? Man, we ought to wake up in the morning and the devil ought to tremble because we're alive and we're awake. The world ought to know when we step out of our homes that this is the influence of a united church. We have life in the church, and there's life in the community, and we share life with people, and people are being saved. The sign of a united church is people being saved. When the church is united, lost people will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How will the world know that we're His disciples? Because we love one another. And when we love one another, they'll know that we're His disciples and we'll have an influence and others will come to know Christ. It's the promise that God made to the church. There was a pastor of a growing church was asked the secret of his growth. And he said it rests on three things. He says, number one, our people love God. Number two, they love each other. Number three, they love the lost. I shared, I think it was last week, to have a love for people. Sunday night, we talked about the fact that there's a difference in loving to preach to people and loving the people that you preach to. There's a difference when we love to witness for Christ and we love the people that we witness to. I think this morning we can safely say, yes, we love God. And we could look around and we could probably pick out enough people to say, yes, we love people in general. I don't know if we love everybody yet or not, but we've got our special chosen few, right? But do we love the lost people? Do we love people that don't look like us, that don't smell like us, that don't think like us? That don't dress like us. Listen, you show me a dead, lifeless church, and I'll show you a church that's lost its unity and its fellowship. It's a united church that God commands His blessings to. Jesus' prayer for the church in John 17, verse 21, He says, Lord, I pray that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that You sent Me. How will the world know that we're on mission for Christ? When we're one with the Father. And we're one with one another. Being in unity with one another starts with being in unity with God. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesus 2 and verse 14. He says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. God has put to death everything that separates us to bring us together in one. Three questions this morning. Are you one with God? Are you at one with God this morning? Can you this morning say, you know what? I love God. I know God loves me. I'm at one with God today. I know that I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing what God's called me to do. God and I are in one together. Can you say yes to that this morning? Number two, are you at one with one another? Are you at one with one another? I was at a church one time and I had not been there long. And I had a man come in my office and he was complaining about what some other people were doing. And he wanted me to referee and he wanted me to go tell these other people how they were wrong. Okay? And I told him, I said, the Bible says if you have aught with your brother, you ought to go to that brother and make it right before you bring your offerings to the altar. And he said, yeah, but I said, the Bible says, if you have aught with your brother. And he said, yeah, but they, I said, the Bible says. And he finally left. He left the church. He left the building because he wasn't willing to make it right with his brother. He wanted somebody else to tell his brother that he was wrong. There's no place for aught in a united church. So, number one, are you one with God? Are you one with one another? And do you love lost people? Do you love the lost? Here's what I found. You either have to answer yes to all of them, or it's no to all of them. Because John writes that you can't love your father whom you've not seen and hate your brother who you have seen. You see, you can't be right with God and not be right with your brother and sister in Christ. It's impossible, biblically impossible. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Bible says that God so loved the world, the lost world, that's you and me. God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that all who would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. So if you're right with God, then you have to love your brother and you have to love the lost. And this morning, if you do this self-examination, you say, you know what? I love God, but I got a problem with some of my brothers and sisters. I love God, but I don't really care for lost people that much. They make me uncomfortable. Well, then you don't love God either. Not as much as you think you do. Because if you're going to be one with God, you have to love what God loves. God loves lost people. God loves the sinner so much that he sent his son. So this morning, to be a united church, it's to be one with God. It's to love God, it's to love others, it's to love the lost. I pray this morning that God would make us a united church, that it would be like an anointing from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, flowing down to give life even to others. Amen. Father God, this morning we love you. We thank you for the morning. God, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, God, to open your holy word and to feed upon the bread of life. And God, your word is good. God, your word is nurturing and nourishing. God, your word is filling. But God, I have to confess this morning
I think your word is challenging. God, it's not easy. God, it's easy to love you. You are love. God, you forgive us. Your mercies are afresh and anew every day. God, what's not to love about you? But God, then you challenge us to love one another. And God, have you seen those others? God, they don't always agree with me. And God, sometimes they say things that hurt my feelings. And God, sometimes they make fun of me. And God, sometimes they just flat out hate me. And so God, sometimes I don't want to love them. But God, it's not about my want to. It's about your call and your challenge on my life to love. And God, sometimes it's hard to love the lost. God, sometimes I feel like they made their own bed, let them lie. God, they make their own choices. And yet, God, I'm still commanded to love. So God, help me to be obedient. God, help me to love. God, help us as a church. God, to be a united church. God, to love you, to love one another, and to love the lost world that you've placed us in. And God, I ask you this morning, God, that you would command your blessings on us. Life forevermore. God, give us life today. God, give us joy. Give us hope. Give us peace today. God, fill our hearts to overflowing. And God, as we walk out of this place today, God, may we take that blessing of life forevermore and share it with the world who needs life, who needs hope, who needs a light. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, we love you so much, and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Brother Colin's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation this morning. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this morning, if you've never accepted Christ's love for you, experienced what it is to be one with God, man, we'd invite you to come this morning. And maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, man, I've never experienced that. I want that. I don't know how to get it. And we've got folks that'll pray with you. We've got folks that'll help you. So would you just come this morning? We'll let somebody talk with you and pray with you. If you'll just simply come today. Maybe this morning there's somebody that you need to go to. I know that's hard. Maybe there's somebody you need to go to and just say, you know what, brother, I love you. Maybe you make a phone call. Maybe you go to their house. Maybe you come to the altar this morning and just put it before God. God, you handle it. Would you come this morning? Maybe today your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love to have you come be a part of what God's doing right here at Trinity. We invite you to come. So during this invitation time, as God's leading you, would you just be obedient to Him today? Colin's going to lead us. Let's stand, let's sing.
Music fades, all is swept away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Amen. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I praise God for you being here today. Listen, continue to pray for one another. Continue to just be careful and be wise and pray. And man, if there's anything that we can do here, we want you to feel free to call on us. We want to be able to minister to you, be the hands and feet of Jesus. Colin's got a couple of announcements, I think, for us this morning. He's going to close us in a closing song.
Just a couple of announcements. First, the senior adult luncheon will still be happening. If you are not signed up, you need to see Patty Beard by 7:15 tonight. 7:15 tonight is the cutoff. So if you are a senior adult and want to join that luncheon, contact Patty Beard by 7:15 this evening. Also, due to the rising cases and amongst other things, and due to our church policy, it has been decided that choir practice will be canceled for the foreseeable future. If you would like to know more information about this, you can come see me. I'd be happy to talk with you and let you know this decision, but we are canceled for the foreseeable future. Thank you to those that have been coming, and when we do start back, I expect to see you all there at choir practice. Let's sing our closing song now. Here are our praises. Yes, ma'am. Will you lead us in that, Brother Bill?
Father God, this morning we want to just come before you. God, we pray for the moment. God, we just pray today that your kingdom be upon us. God, it's today. You're the God of the universe. You're the great physician. God, we read of miracles of old. God, how you touched, how you anointed. God, even how you raised the dead. God, we know that you can. We're praying that you will. God, I pray this morning that you just blanket this family. God, with a peace that surpasses all understanding. God, give them a calm assurance that the God who created them is the God who's going to cure them. And God, we pray this morning, believe together, united. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that through the power of prayer, God, this family, right now, God, that you will pay them very special attention. God, we'll be sure to give you the praise and glory and honor. We ask you all this in Christ's name.
Amen. This leads itself to another announcement. Prayers like these, we have a Wednesday night as well. If you are not a part of our regular Wednesday night prayer meeting, I encourage you to come. This type of prayer that we have here is done across the entire church for many more requests and many other situations. As we continue to pray for the Arnolds in our personal time, you can become more aware of the brothers and sisters in this church who all have requests. Those are heard not only from them, but from you as well. So please come on Wednesday night and join us for that prayer meeting. Let's sing now. Hear our praises.
From the mountains to the valleys, hear our praises. Christ to you, from the heavens to the nations, hear our singing, fill the air.
Mm-hmm.